The question that we all ask in our human lives is, where is joy? Where is lasting happiness and satisfaction and peace and joy to be found? The kind of thing that lasts. When I was 17 years old, I was out for a hike with a few of my friends from school. And we were about to leave high school, go on to university or whatever we're up to next. And it's kind of the time of life where you consider your horizons. What's ahead of you? What do you want out of life? And so I asked one of my friends, what are you really hoping for out of this life, out of your career or whatever? And at that time, I was expecting him to answer, well, a well-paying job, a great place to live, probably London, the big city. I want to be a big name, to be respected, to get to the top of whatever it is I choose to do. But he surprised me. He just turned to me and said, you know what, Sean, I just want to be happy. That's what I want out of life. And I think if you drill down into each person's hopes and desires and dreams for their future, they'll look different from person to person, but at its root, they'll be the same kind of pursuit. Some people want fame. Others want a family, a close family or a close group of friends. But the bottom line, at the end of it all, the whole search of life is to find that joy, that permanent satisfaction and happiness that can just underscore and undergird everything you've put your life towards. But what is joy? Because that is quite an intangible thing, isn't it? It's hard to measure. It's hard to quantify, to come up with a universal formula for. You know, a bit of money here, a whirlwind romance here, you know, a bit of international travel on top. There's no universal recipe for happiness or joy. If we go to the scientists and the philosophers, we get one kind of answer. There's a guy called Yuval Noah Harari. He's a historian and a philosopher. And he gives us one from his textbook. He says this: nothing captures the biological argument better than the famous New Age slogan, happiness begins within. Money, social status, plastic surgery, beautiful houses, powerful positions, none of these will bring you happiness. Lasting happiness comes only from serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin. Indeed, in that frame of thinking, there's a whole school of thought called transhumanism. And this whole pursuit is to think that one day science will answer all of our longings as human beings, that all unhappiness can be eradicated. Transhumanists believe that all human limitations can be solved by technology and advancing medicine. To them, even death would be overcome. And when it comes to happiness, it's simple. Just find the right cocktail of drugs and you'll never feel a negative emotion ever again. Only happy ones. All you need is the right brain chemistry, the right dosage, and you'll be okay. And I wonder what you make of that. You know, is joy just a question of our brain chemistry? Well, of course, our brains are important. We need the hormones, the synapses, all the cells working together. We need them for our experience of joy. So it cannot be less than brain chemistry. But I'm sure you'd agree with me, it's certainly more than that. So let's park the idea of the right chemical cocktail as being the solution. Because where else could we look for joy? Well, let's put ourselves into two broad groups, just to get us thinking. Let's say there's one group, and their path to joy is by driving for success and achievement. It's all about building a legacy, something impactful on the world, so that you can look at your life and think, wow, I've handed something on pretty spectacular. The greater happiness and joy is to be found in leaving a legacy, leaving a lasting impact on the world. But then we have the other group, and it's less about the hard graft, more about the enjoyment and the pleasure. It's about squeezing every last drop out of life. It's about enjoying what comes to you. It's not really bothering about that lasting impact nonsense. No, just enjoy what's in the here and now. That is where joy is to be found. So I wonder where you find yourself. Maybe in a bit of both camps. Build an empire, leave a legacy, or live fast and let the good times roll. Let's go into our first time of discussion. I'll put a couple of questions up on the screen here. Joy is found in achievement, or joy is found in experiences. Which camp do you agree with more? Have a bit of time on your tables to discuss. I'm going to interrupt your conversations. We'll get another few opportunities as we keep going. But let's, I wonder where you found yourself in these camps. It'd be interesting to kind of be a fly on the wall for each of your conversations. We had a fascinating chat on ours. I won't tell you what we came up with, just in case you think it's the right answer. Because we might find ourselves in between. We appreciate both achievement and experience. And you know, this pursuit, this quest for joy, has been at the heart of mankind for a long, long time, since the beginning of time. It's even in the American Constitution. It's written in there that when they were setting up this new country, they embedded the principle that this place, America, was supposed to be where every person could have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And that whole idea even became a film with Will Smith and his son. It's actually a pretty good flick. I'd recommend it. But it may not surprise you then that the Bible has actually a lot to say on this very question of this quest for joy. And there's actually a whole book in the Bible which kind of analyzes this question from different angles on the theme of joy and happiness. And it brings it all into its pages. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And this ancient text hits a lot of the same ideas we've been thinking about already this evening. Let me read us a part of it and just listen in, and let's see where this leads us in our thinking. You know, the speaker, the voice of this book, has been telling us about his reflections on his life and his pursuit of happiness. And here he tells us some of the ways of how he went about it. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's listen in. I said to myself, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does a pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs into water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I wonder what you make of that. I mean, obviously, it's of its time and in its time. But some of those ideas, those principles, sound pretty familiar, don't they? First, he seeks after laughter. Surely, if he's laughing, all those endorphins, that serotonin, that oxytocin, that happiness, surely that will provide lasting joy. Then he goes to the wine. He looks to the bottle. Tasty drinks and the fun and the nonsense that follows. Surely a good nightlife will provide the joy that will keep him happy. But he finds his search continues. So he's had the enjoyment side, the experience side. Now he goes for the legacy. He becomes a hard worker. He works his way to the top, becomes the CEO of the entire land, the city. He's successful and with so much to show for his hard work and effort. Houses, gardens, reservoirs. He's a property mogul. Massive wealth. And then he's got every earthly pleasure he could think of. The best food and the best sex. And his name was greater than anyone in the land. The top of the top. The reputation could be exceeded by nobody else. Everything that he tried, he achieved and he got for himself. See, I wonder, I reckon that many of us will think that when it comes to finding joy in our lives, all it will take is just a few things to fall into place. If we just make a good plan, if we control all the aspects of our lives to get that ideal outcome, the best relationship, the best career, then happiness will surely follow. And this is exactly what the speaker has done. He's gone to each aspect of his life, systematically trying to get the best thing possible to enjoy. He's got possessions, pleasure, power, and prestige. And if you had to rewrite that story for yourself, I wonder what you would list. No, I traveled to the most beautiful places on earth. I got all the things ticked off my bucket list. I had career success, athletic supremacy, a perfect family. Let me let you have another chance to discuss, because there's a lot of ideas in those verses from the Bible that we just read. Do these routes to joy seem familiar to you? And what parts of that list that we just heard from this ancient text seem appealing to you? What's most attractive to you? Try and be honest as you can at the tables. Let's have a few minutes to discuss. Well, I'm sure we covered a lot of different aspects of that list that the writer of Ecclesiastes opened up for us. These different pursuits, these different paths to joy. But I want to draw our attention to what the speaker says immediately after he's reflected on this life, this pursuit of joy and happiness that he's just laid out in front of us. This is what he says afterwards. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, that's some honesty, isn't it? And I wonder if you've ever been able to be that honest with yourself. And he looks back and he looks at his life. He really went for it. He followed his heart. Anything the desires of his heart led him towards, he took. All the pleasures of life were his. He made his life the pursuit of gain. Life was all about gain for this guy. If he gained everything that his heart desired, then he would have his joy. But he's honest with us. Where has it left him? He says it was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. See, that word, meaningless, it can also be translated as vapor or smoke. And that idea is super helpful to get across what he's trying to say. You know, if you were to stick around here in a few months, a cold, frosty Edinburgh morning, you can see your breath coming out of your mouth into the air. And it comes out, you can see it for a moment, and then it's gone. Think back to the time where you were most happy, the happiest moment or time of your life. And I say think back because that's exactly what you have to do. The time happened, and now it's gone. The moment is gone, and you'll never get to experience it exactly like it again, because life is like smoke. It's like vapor. It slips through our fingers even as we try to grasp a hold of it. And so like this speaker of Ecclesiastes, if we make our life about gain, we are constantly dissatisfied, disappointed, and unhappy. Because even after we chase after all these good things in life, even when we gain them, they're all too soon disappearing. I think it's the actor Jim Carrey who famously said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. So what do we do with this? You know, I remember when I was a young boy, I used to go on holiday with my cousin. We were the kind of same age. So my auntie and uncle would take me and my cousin. We'd go away to the seaside down in Cornwall on the south coast of England. It was brilliant. An absolute boyhood dream. You know, it was beautiful. Great weather. We'd been to the beach. We'd been cycling. We had fish and chips. And now we were getting ice cream. And I remember we were just kind of walking along the promenade on the beach. And as I was digging into my ice cream, I asked my auntie, right, what are we doing tomorrow? And I think I'd been asking this question a lot because she turned around to me and said, Sean, just relax, please. Why can't you just enjoy what we're doing now? Why do you have to ask what's coming next all the time? See, I think that gets to the heart of our unhappiness, that we think life is about achievement, about gain, about getting the next thing, that if we chase after the right things, then pleasure will always be ours. But life isn't about gain. The speaker continues as he reflects on what he's tried out in life. And despite realizing how good things escape us, how quickly they can escape us, he still says this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So he's trying to reframe the way we think about life. Rather than seeing it as a pursuit of gain, he wants us to see it that it is gift. Life is a gift, as is everything that we enjoy. See, our path to happiness begins when we take seriously what the Bible says here, that life is gift, it is not gain. Times and seasons will change. Good times will come and they will go. And in the end, all of us will die. But that is why we can then enjoy life as a gift from God's hand. There's nothing beyond this idea. And if you try and grab and gain happiness and joy for yourself to make a power grab, you'll find yourself disappointed. Instead, the beginning of the path to joy begins when we accept that life is gift and not gain. Let me let you reflect on that for a couple of minutes. How might understanding that life is gift, not gain, help you find joy? Take a few moments. So, life is gift, but it is not gain. Life is gift, it is not gain. It's a start, isn't it? But it's not the complete answer yet. Because whilst it may help us cope with the fact that life changes so quickly and that it's so temporary and that there's so much out of our control, it doesn't quite provide that comfort that we really need, that kind of baseline comfort and joy. Because it's all very well and good, you know, having these good things in life to have and enjoy in the here and now, but relationships can still be broken, possessions can be stolen or lost, and we still face the reality of death, and we can't even know when that might happen. Life is gift, not gain. I think that's true. But there is more. We need to know the giver, not just his gifts. Let me fast forward us to another part of the Bible, to a very familiar, a very similar character to the one that we heard in the story earlier. Now, this story is recorded in one of the early biographies of Jesus' life. And we find some interesting details. We meet a young man who's very similar to the person in Ecclesiastes in a lot of ways. He's rich, he's powerful, he's successful, but maybe rather differently, rather than looking back on his life, he is young. He's got life ahead of him. And from how he describes how he lives, he's got a pretty good reputation. He's actually quite responsible and useful. And this young man comes to meet face to face with Jesus. And this is the story of what happens next. Verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. This is what he says. A certain ruler, this is the young man, asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" answered Jesus. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. See, if you were to meet this young man, you'd think that he'd have it all, that he has it all. Nothing in his life is missing. He's a walking, talking picture of the speaker of Ecclesiastes. So why does he come to Jesus? What does he think that Jesus has that he is missing? Well, the rich young man's question reveals it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, why is even this guy thinking about this question? He's rich, he's young. He doesn't need to be thinking about death or what comes after. But it goes back to what I said. It's all very well and good enjoying the here and now. But what is the point of it all? Each moment passes away, and eventually it all ends. And the rich young ruler must realize this, and so he is looking for something deeper, something that will last. And so he goes to meet Jesus to find out if this guy can offer him something different, to see if Jesus is the one who can give him eternal life. But eternal life, it's not just simply about what happens when you die. Eternal life is important for the present as well. Jesus actually explains what eternal life is in another book of the Bible, in John. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, this is the eternal life that Jesus is offering. It is about knowing God. not knowing facts about God, not a matter of looking up on Wikipedia some interesting details that you can find out about who he is. No, knowing God in a relational way, like you know your best friend or your family or your spouse, knowing him. And it's far greater than simply a family relationship, though. Eternal life is about knowing closely and deeply your Creator. See, this is life's purpose. This is the source of happiness and joy. Imagine knowing personally the God who made you and everything else in the world, who has control over all things, and yet he knows you and cares for you. See, God is the one who is giving you every good gift in life, and he's offering eternal life to you as well. But how do we get it? How do we get this eternal life? And that's the question of the rich young man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that reveals a lot of how we think in the here and now. We like thinking like that. In school, in the professional world, it's all about earning. Everything you receive is earned. You have to get the right qualifications, do the right work, tick the right boxes. That's how things come to you in life. And the young guy, maybe that's how he got his wealth. He knew that all the jobs he had to do in order to get the rewards. And so he thought the same way about eternal life. God, he says to Jesus, I have done all these commands. I've done them since I was a boy. I've done all that is required. Jesus asks him if he's kept the different commandments. Do not lie, steal, commit adultery, murder. Do not dishonor your parents. And he says, look, I've done it all. I've checked the boxes. But Jesus tells him that there's something missing. He tells him to sell everything that he has, give it to the poor, and then come follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying that the universal requirement for eternal life is to sell all of your possessions. Because what Jesus is actually saying to this young man is a bit deeper. When he is asking this man's obedience to the laws, Jesus misses out very important ones deliberately. He missed out the ones that are talking about how you're supposed to put God first and not worship any other idols before God. See, Jesus' challenge to the young man is revealing that this guy has an idol in his life, an idol in his heart, that he loves his wealth more than anything else in the world. This young man, he loves the gift rather than loving the giver. And so when the young man receives this challenge, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. See, all those things, his position, his possessions, they were not bad things in themselves. They were actually gifts that God had given him. Everything is a good gift. Everything that is a good gift from God's hand. And so we're supposed to enjoy them. But the mistake that this young man makes, and the fact that all humanity, all of us make, is that we worship and treasure these created things rather than the Creator. And so it's no wonder that we wander around this life dissatisfied and unhappy, looking for joy in places that cannot satisfy. It's like being in the middle of the ocean and just drinking the salt water and wondering why we're still thirsty. We need more. We need eternal life. And to do that, we need to know the giver of these gifts. We need to know God. See, I'm not in a position to know where each and every one of you stand in your relationship with God and what you think about Jesus. But let me leave you with something to go on and think about, and maybe talk with whoever brought you along tonight, or if you've been on a table with someone. See, Jesus makes it very clear that eternal life is not achieved by moral performance. Perfection is impossible. Jesus says, only God is good. And just like everything in life, how everything in life is a gift, so too is knowing God. If we're to receive that eternal life, we have to receive it as a gift from Jesus. Life is gift, not gain. And you need to know the giver. And Jesus is the way that you can know God. The young man in our story, he walked away sad, missing out on the path to true joy that he could have enjoyed because he worshipped his wealth. But if he trusted Jesus and followed him, he'd know that Jesus is the one who'd lived a perfect life on his behalf, who had obeyed all the laws of God to give him the perfect life that he'd lived in exchange for this young man's sinful one. See, that's the same for us. Christ has lived a holy, perfect life for you so that when he died on the cross, our sinful record was nailed to it instead of us. And instead, we can receive that eternal life that Jesus offers us for free. See, none of what I have described is a moral hoop that you have to jump through. There's no minimum standard of behavior that is required in order for you to enter into eternal life. All that we're invited to do is to receive salvation from Jesus' hand as a gift. We don't bring anything to the table. Jesus gives us everything from his table. Life is gift. It is not gain. And to have true and lasting joy, you have to know the giver. See, Jesus is the only one who can give us that eternal life that we've been seeking, that eternal joy that we are seeking in life. Let me give you a few moments to discuss and reflect. Have you ever thought that you needed to know God as the giver? And were there any other ideas that you found helpful tonight? Feel free to go off piste and discuss whatever you find interesting. Have a few minutes, and then we'll hear from the band as a closing song to reflect, and then we'll wrap up.